In 563 BC, Siddhartha Gautama, founder of the Buddhist religion, was born. He was the son of an aristocratic Hindu chieftain and was raised in luxury and splendor, protected within three palaces his father possessed. When he grew up, he married and had a son. They lived also a life of luxury and domestic happiness, but this was not enough for the sensitive Gautama. Despite his father's orders that he remain in his palaces, he rode out into the world where, for the very first time, he saw human suffering. Gautama returned home profoundly troubled by the misery around him. Soon he left his family to take up the life of a traveling religious monk. At 29, he decided that he would solve the puzzle of human life. For 6 years, he sought a solution, trying various methods of meditation and fasting. Finally, he sat under a sacred tree to think, and he vowed that he would not move from under that tree until he had understood what human life is about and he had been enlightened. After 49 days of meditation, Gautama claimed that he had achieved enlightenment and thereafter was known as Buddha, or the Enlightened One. For the next 45 years, Buddha traveled northern India preaching and making converts to his religion. Then one day after eating some indigestible food, Buddha became very ill and he died. Muhammad was the founder of Islam and was born around 570 AD in the city of Mecca, which at this particular time was a prosperous commercial city. It was also a religious center to which Arab tribes made pilgrimages to worship Allah and other pagan deities. Muhammad was born into a reputable family of the Quraysh, the tribe responsible for this religious center. Muhammad early on rejected polytheism for the concept of one God, and as he grew up, he became familiar with some of the teachings of the Christians and Jews that were in that city. He would often go off by himself and meditate, sometimes for days at a time. One night, Muhammad says, he received a visitation by the angel Gabriel, and thus began what Muhammad claimed were revelations from Allah, establishing the doctrines of Islam and Muhammad as his prophet. At first, he had mixed reactions from the other Arabs. They didn't believe him. And the time that followed can be characterized as Muhammad's quest to become the head of a new belief system through preaching his beliefs with limited success. After a while, Muhammad found himself in dire financial straits. He was broke. Then came a supposed revelation from God that said he was now allowed to contend against those who would stand against him and his religion. Muhammad then began to rob, pillage, and destroy the caravans and cities of those who would not accept his religion. It was from this time on that Muhammad and his followers became a force to be reckoned with. As they fought and conquered others in the name of Allah, eventually those around them submitted to the new religion, and it spread to embrace millions of followers. Then Muhammad died. You know, these two men established religions that number in the millions of followers. But the truth is, they had no credentials to prove their claim. They each claimed to have in some way discovered the secret to human living. They had said that they had discovered the secret to what life was all about, and in some form they had received revelation of the spiritual realm. But what were their credentials to prove it? There was none. There was nothing about their life that showed that they had something to offer to the human realm. They had a human birth, they had a human life, they had a human death, and their religion was human. In fact, if you were to study their life, you would find that theirs was really no different than any other world leader. But Jesus Christ was different. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ's birth was different, Jesus Christ's life was different, Jesus Christ's death was different in that he rose again from the dead, and Jesus gave divine truth. You see, Jesus Christ also, like them, claimed to have a knowledge of the spirit realm. But the difference is Jesus backed it up. And Jesus claimed even more than that. Jesus claimed that he was more than just a man, that he was God become a man, that he was the Son of God who was born of a virgin, and that he came into the world to describe what life was all about, and that life was centered in him. He had the bold words. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. And if you think about it, they were really just mere words if Jesus didn't prove it. But he did. If you look at it, Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest of those who had established human religion began with a birth. And you would assume that if God became a man, that something would be unusual about his birth, right? That there would be some kind of evidence that this individual, this baby that was born and was laying in a manger was different. In fact, there was. Jesus Christ's birth proved that he was the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And I think that's a fair claim to ask. If somebody claims to be God, isn't it fair to say, what's your evidence? Isn't it fair to say, what do you have to prove your claim? It isn't just sitting under a tree or sitting in your home or walking by the road and something hits you on the head or all of a sudden you have a supposed revelation of which nobody else has. And then you say, I have divine truth. Somewhere, somehow, there has to be evidence of that claim. And we would assume that if God became a man, there would be something at his birth that would reveal that he was different. And in fact, there was. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now here is where he identifies who this child will be. He says, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Then Mary wonders how this can be and asks him a question. How can this be since I'm a virgin, which is a legitimate question? No relations with a man. How can I possibly be with child? Then the angel says in verse 35, "And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel Gabriel comes to Mary to explain to her what is about to happen to her, and in that explanation he tells us two very important things. Number one, the Son of God was going to enter into the world by a virgin birth, and it was really a virgin conception. And we would expect that it would be some kind of an unusual birth if God were to become a man, and in fact it was. It was a virgin conception. And the Holy Spirit was to come upon Mary, and she would be with child. And secondly, immediately, even before Jesus was born, it wasn't that Jesus grew up and then said, "I'm the Son of God," even before he was born. Supernatural events happened to show that this baby was somebody different. He wasn't just like any other human being. He was a God-man. And he said, number one, that he would be the Son of the Most High, which means he would be the Son of God. And secondly, he would receive the throne of his father David, which means that he would be a human being. He would be the descendant of David. He would be God and man. And when he said that he would have the throne of his father David, of which he would then reign forever, Mary knew exactly what he was talking about. Mary knew that he was going to be the Messiah, the one that had been promised to Abraham, and that promise was handed down from father to son, on and on and on through David and his descendants, and they were all waiting for him. Now, Mary was not the only one that received angelic communication. For Joseph also received it, which we're well aware of in Matthew 1, when the angel appears to Joseph and says, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from sin." for that is what in Hebrew Jesus means, salvation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the angel appears to the shepherds to make sure that we all understood who this child would be. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Three things about this child. He was not going to be an ordinary man. He was going to be different. He was the Savior, he was the Christ, and he was the Lord. He would come for a purpose. His purpose was to save the world from sin. His purpose was to be the Messiah, the one that God had promised, to raise up the nation of Israel and take salvation to the world. He was to be the Lord of the universe and was in fact the Lord of the universe, God who became a man. This was no ordinary baby. This was a baby that was different. He was a God-man. And so we would expect that if Jesus was God, that he would have a supernatural birth, not like others who had other claims. And in fact, he did. Secondly, Jesus' life proved that he was the Son of God. Look at John chapter 10, verse 24. John 10, 24, we would expect that if God became a man, that he would show some kind of evidence. Yes, he would look like a man, and yes, he would act like a man, but there would be something supernatural about his life. And that's exactly what was about the life of Jesus. There was something different. It wasn't just that I've received some kind of revelation and now you have to believe it. It was that Jesus showed evidence of who he was. And he showed evidence by the supernatural miracles that he accomplished over and over and over again. In John chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "The Jews gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" They gather about him and they want him to say that so that they could then charge him. But Jesus was very wise. And he points out to them as he's already said it, it's just that they're not listening. And he responds to them and he says this in verse 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." And then he says, the miracles, or if you have the NAS, you have works, which is the same thing. "The works or miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." He says, "I have told you who I am, and I have shown you what I am and who I am by the works that I do. And I do those miracles in my Father's name." And when he said my Father, he said he was saying he was the Son of God. And he says, "Look at the works. Look at the miracles. They tell you who I am." He says, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." The problem you're having is you refuse to believe. And you will not believe because you are not a part of my sheep. Look what he says in verse 30. He then tells them again, though, after describing the fact that his followers are his and would be with him forever, he says, "I and the Father are one." And when he said that, he said, "I and the Father are one being." That was his claim. That's who he was. He said it plainly. Again, verse 31, and this is the motive of the people. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great works or miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Now, instead of saying to them, "I've told you that I'm God, and now you're going to stone me for the claims that I make," instead of saying that, he says, "Now, which of the miracles do you stone me for, which attest to the fact that I'm really God?" And again, he points them back to the evidence of his claim. But they refuse to listen. They refused to listen to who he was. And they said to them, verse 33, "We are not stoning you for any of these." You gotta go, forget the miracles. We're not interested in the evidence. He says, "Instead, we are interested in your claim, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." They understood what he claimed. They understood what he claimed, but they refused to accept the very evidence of his claim. In fact, one more time, Jesus said it this way in verse 37. Do not believe me, he says, don't believe me, unless I do what my Father does. Talking about the miracles. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He says, I'll accept the fact that if I just make a claim, you don't need to believe me. But he says, believe the works then, unless I do miracles. And if I do miracles which attest to the supernatural character of my being, then you need to look at those miracles, because they show that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And probably one of the great evidences of who Jesus was is in Matthew chapter 8. One of the great miracles that Jesus accomplished. The disciples were in the boat and Jesus was sleeping, and there was a great storm that would suddenly come up. And often this happened in the Sea of Galilee. And they got afraid. Instead of trusting the Lord, they were afraid. And so they woke him up. And in verse 26, Jesus replied, Matthew 8, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now notice how the disciples react. Verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man was Jesus, really, that even nature obeyed his every command? None other than the Son of God. Nobody who founded any religion on this planet at any time in history has been able to do that. And we need to recognize the fact that when Jesus claimed to be God, when those angels proclaimed that he was God, Jesus substantiated with his life. Supernatural birth, supernatural life. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. You can say all you want about being God. You could say all you want about proclaiming divine truth. You could say all you want about having the knowledge of the spirit realm. But when you die as all human beings die. And you don't come back unless you're God. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, that is the next day after Jesus' death, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. You see, they knew what Jesus claimed. Jesus claimed that after 3 days, he would raise himself from the dead. That's an amazing claim. So give the order for the tomb, verse 64, to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. However, they knew a lot about what Jesus claimed, but they didn't know anything about the disciples. They were cowering and hiding. They were the last ones that were going to steal the body. But they wanted to make sure, and so they secured the grave by the guard that Pilate gave them. But you know what? Human beings, stones, mere earthly things could not stop the Son of God from rising from the dead. Matthew 28, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And the purpose of the angel, he didn't participate in Christ's resurrection. He was the one rolling it away so they could see he had risen from the dead. Jesus had already risen. His appearance was like lightning, verse 3, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. And then these precious words, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. And then he told them to go go and tell his disciples. And so off they go. But Jesus had a little surprise for them. Because of their faithfulness, because they were willing, when everyone else was hiding, to go to the tomb to prepare his body even further, Christ gave them a post-resurrection appearance. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that his death was just the beginning. And his death wasn't permanent. And his death wasn't like the death of every other human being. It wasn't like the death of Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else. It was a death that was the beginning, because he was going to rise again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, he proved that everything he said about himself, everything that was said about him, even when he was a baby in that manger in Bethlehem, was absolutely, unconditionally true. He was, in fact, God become a man. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else has ever done that. Buddha and Muhammad, if you could sum up their lives, you would say human birth, human life, human death, human religion. If you were to sum up the life of Jesus Christ, you would say supernatural birth, supernatural life, supernatural resurrection, divine truth, God become a man.